end in 1 month in order to let Perseverance return to its main task, searching for signs of past microbial life on Mars.
When spring arrives, nature is lively and in bloom. This generous season brings with it merriment for humans and animals alike, as they can freely enjoy the greenery. A herd of cows in Sweden have gotten their first chance to graze in green open fields after being cooped up in their farms for the whole winter due to the harsh cold. The event was broadcast live so people could enjoy watching these happy animals springing around. Sweden's traditional cow release ceremony attracts thousands of visitors every year.
Barcelona's famous Casa Batlló has been decorated with hundreds of artificial red roses on the occasion of St. George's Day, a Christian celebration also known as the Feast of St. George. For those in Catalonia, the floral decoration of Antoni Gaudí's architectural masterpiece means the arrival of spring. Many locals say that after a year of lockdown amid pandemic, the decoration seems like a recovery for them. Catalans normally celebrate the occasion in large groups outdoors, but this year, COVID-19 has prevented their traditional way of celebrations. However, they say Casa Batlló's roses have sparked a sense of enthusiasm that life is eventually going back to normal in some way. A Dutch photographer has captured stunning footage of a super yacht passing through narrow canals of the Netherlands. Tom van Usanen used a drone to record the transportation of the gigantic vessel from its initial facility to the North Sea. The 94 meters long yacht, known as Project 817, is one of the largest vessels to be launched this year. It has been designed to precisely fit the waterways, and even a few centimeters cannot be added to its length or width. The duration of the yacht's transportation also depends on a variety of factors, including winds and the schedule of the bridges. For this super yacht, the mission took 4 days to be completed. Space radar capable of capturing small objects that threaten the safety of astronauts and satellites has been inaugurated at a farm in northwestern Costa Rica. The four large panels that make up the radar are connected to the servers of an aerospace company in San Francisco in the U.S. state of California. The system uses a continuous series of radio frequencies that bounce off materials in orbit and send information back to the servers. An American astronaut present at the ceremony says the radar is most advanced of its kind in the world.
Now this radar, which is the most advanced commercial radar for space tracking in the world, what it does is it sends radio signals into space. As Franklin said, even an object the size of a golf ball traveling at 30,000 kilometers per hour overhead, a tiny amount of those radio waves will bounce off it and can be picked up by these giant reflector dishes behind us.
Costa Rican President Carlos Alvarado also joined by American and domestic astronauts during the event. The radar can monitor objects that transit in low Earth orbit near the equator, an average or an advantage offered by Costa Rica's geographical location.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A museum in London has transformed its gift shop into a mini supermarket selling artist-designed food to help an industry largely affected by the coronavirus pandemic. The Design Museum has reopened its shop with the help of 10 artists. It sells essential products with packaging designed by emerging artists. The market offers goods at the same price of normal markets, both online and at a marketplace. The initiative is led by Camille Wallala, who says her project is aimed at supporting the artists reeling from the coronavirus pandemic.
Yeah, the project is to support artists, and I think because obviously at the moment there's no exhibition, people can't really show any of their creative work, and it's nice to have like a feedback when you're creative. It's nice to know, you know, if people like your work. I think this is a really nice platform to just bring artwork on like everyday product, and actually people are going to probably come and just buy them and probably keep them as a piece of art, like, you know, an affordable piece of art from some artists that you like. I think it's a really nice way to display art, so yeah, I think.
Wallala says the project also conveys the message that creativity is as important for living as the other essentials. She says the creative supermarket will also help the museum, which has seen a drop of more than 90% in income because of the pandemic. The shop is open for just 5 days, but artists expect heavy demand. In Hong Kong schools, robots are helping children with autism to live a better life. These robots are part of an educational program called Robot for Autism Behavioral Intervention, or RABI. It's designed for individuals with autism between 3 and 18 years of age and aims to make them more social. The robots engage the children with role-playing and verbal interaction, helping them to resolve issues such as conflicts and bullying. The program was developed by a Hong Kong professor, Catherine So. She says the program will help fight social deprivation of a certain group of people.
We would believe that RABI can help them to, you know, improve their social and behavioral skills, and in turn, enhancing their quality of their life. So to reduce being excluded in the society, and also help them to be included in the future.
Catherine says using robots also helps keep the program structured and predictable, as autistic people are hypersensitive to voices and facial expressions. The program she launched in 2015 has now been adopted in more than 20 nonprofit groups and public schools in the country. More than 1,200 children have used it so far.
Worldwide trends show people rapidly moving toward modern vehicles now, especially electric cars. But Parisians saw a very unusual kind of EV driving around the city, similar to the one people were using over a century ago. A replica of the 1881 vehicle by French inventor Gustave Trouve was made to celebrate what is regarded as the 140th anniversary of the first viable electric car. Trouve, who is believed to have driven the world's first electric car, combined a rechargeable battery and a cycle, something very similar to a modern e-bike. The car has a motor to assist you, but you can still pedal at the same time.
So Gustave Trouve, when he combined an electric motor, a rechargeable battery and a cycle very similar to this one, that would be one of the earliest, if not the earliest, electric vehicle to be seen on the roads.
A Victorian cycle engineer built the vehicle in North Yorkshire, England. It took him some 2 months to come up with the replica, with materials that closely match those used by Trouve himself. Like the original, it has an average speed of approximately 16 kilometres per hour. NASA's small helicopter has made history as it successfully completed its flight on Mars. Receiving instructions from Earth, Ingenuity managed to rise to about 3 meters, hovered for 30 seconds, and then landed on the red planet. The mission marked the first powered, controlled flight on another planet. The helicopter weighs only 1.8 kilograms, has 4 legs, and is powered by solar panels. Flying a helicopter on Mars is hard because there is not much air to push against to generate the necessary lift.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Allah, ya Allah, subhanallah. Allah, ya Allah, walhamdulillah. Allah, wa la ilaha illallah. Allah, ya Allah, wallahu akbar.
I invite you to listen to a short part of Chapter 9 of the book Sirr-Salat, The Secret of Prayer by Imam Khomeini. Surely those who did not know the worship and praise with the Absolute Beloved and did not care for it, if they had been of the love and liking people, they would have changed the eagerness and the pleasure of the worshipping Allah to the world of being, and they would have kept themselves busy with Allah's love and His worship. And if they were the people of the faith and faithful ones, they would realize that the hereafter's life and the investment of which is worship of Allah and its physical paradise and its nymph and its castles confined in the frame of the human deeds is effective only when one perform it thoughtfully, deeply coupled with the presence of heart.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Hope you all are fasting, inshallah, in this month of Ramadan, this holy month where we are the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I have a saying of Imam Khomeini, and this is very much related to all of us. Imam has said, piety is the essential thing. However, in the hands of ignorant persons, it may cause losses. Now, we all know that if a person who is ignorant, even if you give him a precious thing, he obviously causes loss towards that precious thing. Similarly, if a person has a book which might be very much helpful, but if the person is ignorant towards the reality of that book, towards the status of that book, he might just throw that book away, or he might just keep that book in a place where others cannot reach or do not have any access to that book. And this is a loss for the whole nation. كم أهواك يا شهر الصيام أنا لن أنساك فأنت في قلبي دائما تمضي الأيام ودعائي كل عام ربي تقبلنا يا ربي بلغنا بلغنا رمضان is something that we need to go towards it with the knowledge. We should know that if we are fasting in the month of Ramadan, it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we are God-weary, it is for Allah. And we need to apply all these things in all aspects of our life. Therefore, if we are ignorant towards the value of fasting, if we are ignorant towards the value of reciting Quran, if we are ignorant towards the value of Quran itself, the guidance that is in the Quran, then obviously it's a big loss. It's a big, big loss. Why? Because we are doing everything but with the ignorance. And that's what Imam Khomeini also says. He says piety is the essential thing. May Allah give us tawfiq to understand and learn the teachings of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt and to live according to these teachings, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering your doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah. Who is the Rahman?
Allah.
Who is the Manan?
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all over the world, Assalamu alaikum, and welcome to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRIB English Radio. In this series of shows, we are trying to answer questions, doubts, or misconceptions which are being asked or are sent to this radio station with regard to Islamic theology. For this, we try to invite Islamic scholars and speakers from Qom Seminary Schools. Like always, we have invited Sheikh Murtada Karimi to help us with his answer to the questions which are going to be asked concerning the holy month of Ramadan. The questions that we have and we shall pose and talk about are mostly in this very session about the holy month of Ramadan. Shaykhana, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
The question of the day actually is the continuation of the question that was posed in our last show. So that's why we try to, inshallah ta'ala, continue to talk about and discuss that question again. And what was the question? The question was, what is a good plan or the best plan? What do you recommend for the rest of the days and months that we have in year to be benefited from the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan? So we have only one golden month where Allah's blessings and bounties are showered on His believers, on His creatures. Now, how can we actually store these positive energy for the rest of the year? This was the question, and Sheikh Murtada Karimi, Islamic scholar, actually touched upon this issue to some extent, but we left the whole answer to be given and presented to you today. Sheikh Murtada, assalamu alaykum and welcome. We are listening to you, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I mentioned in the previous program, if we want to continue acting upon what we gain in the Holy Month of Ramadan, first we need to know what we can gain during this holy month. I mentioned that according to the verse of chapter Baqarah, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, reaching taqwa and God-weariness is the main purpose for fasting. And in a narration from the Holy Prophet reads that the best action during the Holy Month of Ramadan is to be away from maharim Allah, the forbidden actions. Now, there are some other spiritual things that we can gain during the Holy Month of Ramadan, and then we can have a program for keeping them after the Holy Month of Ramadan. One of them is the fact that through fasting during the Holy Month of Ramadan, we are able to be much more careful about the Day of Judgment. In one narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, وَذْكُرُوا بِجُوحِكُمْ وَعَطَشِكُمْ فِيهِ جُوعَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ جُوعَ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَعَطَشَ. So as people being involved during the year in worldly affairs, we may not think about the Day of Judgment a lot, which is very unfortunate. But during the Holy Month of Ramadan, one of the spiritual gains is that through, according to this narration, the Holy Prophet says, through your hunger and thirst, remember your thirst and hunger on the Day of Judgment. So this is another a spiritual lesson that we can gain during the Holy Month of Ramadan.
Very true.
Doing ihsan or benevolence. We know that the Holy Month of Ramadan is the month of paying charity and sadaqah. There are, many narrations about the virtues of giving ihsan, charity, sadaqah during the Holy Month of Ramadan. We can practice it during the Holy Month of Ramadan. It can become a habit for us, and then we can continue acting upon that after the Holy Month of Ramadan. The next point is taking benefit from the dawns, from the sahar during the Holy Month of Ramadan. Let me share some sentences mentioned by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran. He says that in this busy world, if we are not able to take benefit from the time of sahar or dawn, we do not have any other time to have a privacy for ourselves, for our heart, with our God. There is no other time. We are busy. We are busy. In 24 hours, a couple of hours, we are sleeping. In the times that we are awake, every person has some worldly affairs. So Ayatollah Khamenei continues to say that in the past, we had some opportunities to have such free time, but today, this is the force of the time. We have some new phenomena which were not there in the past. So according to Ayatollah Khamenei, the only time that we can have a privacy for ourselves and for our hearts between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is during sahar or dawn. Now, because of the fact that many Muslims, they get awake before dawn to eat suhoor, again, it can become a habit for the believers to continue to do that. So taking benefit from this time is a gracious blessing of the Holy Month of Ramadan. But many people, unfortunately, from the day of Eid al-Fitr, they continue to get awake after Adhan al-Sawab to say the morning prayer. But it would be great if people can practice that during the Holy Month of Ramadan. And
wake up before Adhan.
Exactly, and to make it into a habit, doing tahajjud, night vigil. There are many stories, many statements by the great scholars about the virtues of night vigil. Maybe 10 minutes before Fajr, Adhan, it would be great. And gradually people can increase the time, inshallah. So it is one of the great blessings of the Holy Month of Ramadan. The next point is reciting the Quran. Again, many Muslims, they do that during the Holy Month of Ramadan. We know that many people are able, through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do a khatb, to recite one juz every day, so that at the end of the month, they are able to read and recite the whole noble book of Quran. For 30 days we are practicing that. Again, we can turn it and change it into a habit. Not one juz every day, at least 50 verses, according to some narrations. If not able, one page, two pages. I mean, we need to have this connection to the noble book of Quran. Ikhlas or sincerity is another spiritual...
So the next recommendation was to have this constant relation with the Holy Quran, recitation exactly. of the Holy Quran.
Yes.
So as it has been recommended to recite at least 50 verses of the Holy Quran per day, mm-hmm. at least in other days, while in the Holy Month of Ramadan, we should not suffice with even one juz of it.
It depends. I mean... although, I mean, if people have the time, we have about the even the scholars, I mean, for the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, for the Prophet, we have in the narrations that they used to, do the khatm of the Quran several times during the holy month of Ramadan. We have the same yes. stories about some of the great scholars. But maybe we can say, of course, this isn't a recommended act, but maybe the minimum which is expected from the believers is to do at least one khatm during the holy month of Ramadan and continue to have this connection with this noble book after the holy month of Ramadan. As I mentioned again, many people, unfortunately, right from the day of Eid al-Fitr, they forget about everything. They forget about paying charity, about... Mm-hmm. Salatul Layl, about reciting the Quran, and so on and so forth.
But Sheikh, this recitation of the Quran is very, I don't know, this is what I understood from the actually text of Hadith, from the tongue of the Hadith, or the language of the Hadith, that a person who does not recite 50 verses of the day will be included in the circle of ignorance, if I'm not mistaken, and the Hadith goes well here. So we have to take refuge to God subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. And at least we need to advise ourselves to recite Quran. As for tahajjud, I have also another point to mention. Is it enough, Shaykh, just to at least practice tahajjud with two rak'ahs, at least slowly, but later on, inshallah, it will become a habit for us and we shall perform the whole thing, I mean, with 11 rak'ahs?
Yeah, when it comes to tahajjud, I mean, the great scholars, they say that, first of all, it should be done in a gradual way, because we have seen some people that they begin by, for example, doing that for 1 hour or half an hour, but after 1 month, they get tired and exhausted, and they stop doing that altogether. Mm-hmm. So the point is that it should be gradual. For the first step, people may do that before going to sleep after, Shari midnight. I mean, naturally between 11, 12 p.m., it is the beginning of Shari midnight, and people can read the Salatul Layl from that time onwards, but it's better to be said before Adhan stop. So in the first step, some people may do that if they are not able to be to get up before Fajr prayer. But then, as you mentioned, the next step would be just waking up. Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe for 1 week or 2 weeks, you just try and practice to be able to wake up.
That's true.
Next, just to make a wudu. I mean, it's been mentioned by some of the scholars. Next, just reading and saying two rak'ah prayer, and gradually you would increase that into 11 rak'ahs. And it's very important to be done gradually and not force our heart to do the recommended action that we are not, inclined toward that. If it is done gradually, we will feel that interest to doing that more and more.
So waking up at that time, before Adhan by itself, is very important.
Exactly.
And breathing in that atmosphere, in the environment, actually, by itself, is actually... influential in the human beings, but better to recite two rak'ahs, much more better to recite the whole thing, I mean,
exactly.
11 rak'ahs.
Yes. There are stories, quoted from the great scholars, and they are astonishing, good for the people who are able to practice that. And many scholars of Irfan, they say that without tahajjud, you cannot continue treading the path of spirituality.
Thank you very much, Sheikh. Actually, up until now, you have given us and told us some recommendations on how to keep our connections with the whole month of Ramadan. One, with regard to tahajjud and staying staying awake before the Fajr, and second, having a constant program for recitation of the Holy Quran. And now we are listening to the rest.
You know, there are many things to learn from the holy month of Ramadan. As I mentioned, the best action is to be away from forbidden acts, reciting the Quran, doing tahajjud. Ikhlas and sincerity is one of the blessings of fasting, repentance, tawbah, increasing the willpower. All these are the great effects and benefits of the holy month of Ramadan. But how we are able to keep doing them after the holy month of Ramadan? We have a concept in Islamic spirituality based on the narrations, and that is the concept of musharata, muraqabah, and muhasabatun nafs. I need to explain that. Mm-hmm. Imagine that we have make reciting the Quran a habit for us during the holy month of Ramadan. I'm talking about a recommended act. We can do that about being away, for example, from backbiting or from telling lies or any other forbidden action. This is an example. We can think of other examples as well.
True.
So after the holy month of Ramadan, every day early in the morning we do musharata. We say that, oh Allah, I promise you that today I will recite 50 verses of the Noble Book of Quran. Mm-hmm. During the day, we do muraqabah. We think about that promise. We do that. And every night, before going to sleep, we do muhasabah. We think about our actions, whether I was able to act upon that promise, which could be reciting the Quran or being away from backbiting, and so on and so forth. So if we do that, on a daily basis, gradually we'll see great effects. And it could be confirmed and guaranteed by a nazr, a vow, for example.
Mm-hmm.
For example, if I'm a person suffering from backbiting, during the holy month of Ramadan, I practice that, but then I need a long program after the holy month of Ramadan. After the morning prayer, I say that, oh Allah, I promise you that today I will not backbite at all, for example.
Mm-hmm.
If I do that, I make a vow that for each backbiting, for example, I will fast for one day, or for example, I will pay $10 in charity. During the day, I will do muraqabah. At night, when I think about our actions, for example, I come to see that I have backbitten, for example, once, so I need to fast the following day because of the nab.
Right.
It would be pretty difficult. So the next day, I would be more careful about my action.
Yeah.
Of course, the vow should be in a moderate way. For example, I shouldn't say that I will fast for 2 months if I backbite once, or I will pay $10 in charity. It should be something in a moderate way. So gradually, this program of musharata, muraqabah, muhasabah will, help
lead
us,
inshallah, to
keep the blessings of the holy month of Ramadan.
Are we done with this question, Sheikh?
Yes.
One more thing I think is good to be added to this, and inshallah finalize the discussion. I think we have some days in a month, except the holy month of Ramadan, that are recommended to be fasting on those days. Again,
exactly.
I think if we keep fasting, for example, 3 days a month,
that's
or at least one day per month, it is also another good connection with this holy month.
Yes.
Thank you, dear Sheikh, for your answers and these scholarly answers to the questions and enlightening answers which were given to the questions by you. And you, respected listeners, many thanks for staying tuned. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. لعلي وحسين وحسن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن. لعلي وحسين وحسن. لعلي وحسين وحسن. حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا. حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا. وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
The subcontinent.
everyone. This is your host, John, and I welcome you back to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our program aims to address important issues in the subcontinent which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region of South Asia as a whole. We'll try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we are going to talk about the recent ceasefire agreement between India and Pakistan that has brought back relative peace along the disputed border areas. Then we will explore the reverberations of the New Deal in the domestic and foreign politics of the two countries, as well as its numerous repercussions for the geopolitical future of Asia.
India and Pakistan have recently issued a joint statement to announce that they will strictly observe all of their agreements on ceasefire along the so-called line of control and other disputed areas. This was the first joint statement in nearly 20 years. Historically, whenever ceasefires are announced via different statements, they tend to fail. But a joint statement by both militaries is a proof that the deal is a result of back-channel negotiations and may have a better chance to last. Should it hold, the new agreement may be a big deal for India and Pakistan, and arguably for the whole world.
The recent India-Pakistan ceasefire agreement along the so-called line of control has brought relative calm to border areas, which were the scenes of bloody conflicts for much of the 2020 well into this year. After over a decade of fighting since their last similar deal, the Director Generals of Military Operations of the two nations issued a rare joint statement that put into effect the cessation of hostilities since late February. The generals said from now on they want to address each other's core issues and concerns, and also envisage pullback of specialized forces that are stationed for trans-border offensive maneuvers and operations. Since their Great Partition, Islamabad and New Delhi have been caught in a vicious circle that has been deadly and devastating, and have come up with numerous agreements with limited longevity. But the New Deal is reported to be the result of many rounds of high-level back-channel negotiations away from the public eye, and probably many politicians. Hence, hopes are a little higher. However, their flimsy communication hotline is still in a nascent stage, and only a test of time will tell if it has the potential to create a lasting peace between the two nuclear-armed countries.
Weeks after India and Pakistan agreed on quote-unquote strict observance of the 2003 ceasefire, the pact continues to be followed on the ground with no apparent signs of violation. With the renewal of their commitment to nearly two-decade-old ceasefire along the border, the winds of change are blowing in relations of the two. But are they strong enough to turn the tide in the deep sea of distrust between the two classic adversaries?
India and Pakistan, along with other nations in South Asia, are members of a subcontinental civilizational family tied together by bonds of shared culture, religion, race and language. The fathers of Pakistan and India wanted them to live in peace, not in permanent conflict. Mahatma Gandhi had the audacity to publicly call both India and Pakistan as his country. Although geographically and politically India is divided in two, at heart we shall be friends and brothers, helping and respecting one another and be one for the outside world, Gandhi famously said on January 26, 1948, just 4 days before his assassination at the hands of a Hindu extremist. Muhammad Ali Jinnah also desired good and neighborly relations, something he described as an association similar to that between the US and Canada. The ceasefire accord heralds a new era of Indo-Pak ties, but only if it can withstand the likely setbacks along the way. There are multitudes of concurring or conflicting forces, both in support and opposition of the new momentum for peace, from inside the two countries, militaries, parliaments or administrations, along with regional and international players with some stake in the game.
If there is a peace, of course, the whole region will enjoy. The whole region will develop. The whole region will welcome. Against this, if there is any confrontation, because India and Pakistan both are the nuclear states and they have the capabilities to destroy each other completely, that will be disaster not only for India and Pakistan but for the whole region. The peace is only hope, and the hope for the Asia, for the whole region. I believe that all other countries in the Asia, they will appreciate and they will like it.
The timing of the newly achieved agreement was the source of a lot of contentious speculations in itself. It happened after months of secret talks, but suspiciously around at the same time India reached a somehow similar deal with China. This has caused many to question Beijing's role during the back-channel meetings. Another touchy subject purportedly linked to the ceasefire is the election of Joe Biden into the White House. Many argue that if Donald Trump had managed to stay in office, such an agreement would never have been clinched.
Given the hype in expectations and the special discourse and circumstances around the ceasefire, the agreement seems more than a strategic maneuver or a solitary move, with the impression that it is only the first step in a longer peace process. The announcement could not have emerged without top-notch diplomatic work by the two governments, and probably with some help from others. The influence of Beijing on the deal, or where China stands in this complex geopolitical equation, has remained unclear, but the timing of the agreement indicates a high correlation, as the Indo-Pak deal was publicized following another Himalayan de-escalation effort in the India-China border areas. In any conceivable scenario, the future of the new treaty will be intertwined with the dynamics of the two countries' relations with China. Another external factor with considerable weight on the ceasefire can be the new U.S. administration. India wants China contained, but does not want to do the job itself. When Donald Trump was in office, Premier Narendra Modi was certain of Washington's harsh approach towards Beijing. But with Joe Biden at the helm, India needs new tactics to control the extent of interactions between its two main rivals, Pakistan and China.
Washington is far away from this region, and we do not know how much interest they have in the peace in this region. But of course, they are close allied with India. They are bound in Quad Alliance with Japan, Australia, India, and America. They, of course, are very much concerned about India, about Pakistan. We were close allies with the Western world during the Cold War, but since for last couple of decades, Washington was keeping distance from Pakistan and tilting toward India more and more.
Last year was the worst year since the 2003 ceasefire, as the two armies recorded about 5,000 bouts of skirmishes in border areas. But worst year for whom? Many of the killed or injured people are not even from the two countries' militaries. Most of them are the innocent inhabitants of the border villages stuck in a decades-long political conundrum, mainly over Kashmir. Indian and Pakistani authorities have often described the Kashmir issue as their only real problem. But can this new deal solve the issue of Kashmir forever?
Since their independence from British colonial rule in 1947, India and Pakistan have fought many wars, with regular fatal scuffles across the tumultuous borders. Almost all the efforts to bring peace and normalcy have crumbled with no breakthrough, mostly due to their irreconcilable positions on Kashmir. The Indian government abrogated the special constitutional status of Jammu and Kashmir in 2019, making the would-be independent Kashmir a federally controlled territory. For Islamabad, Kashmir is essential to the idea of Pakistan's creation, and any acceptance of the new status quo is bound to be seen as letting down the Kashmir cause. Unless India and Pakistan reach an understanding on the way forward in their Kashmir policies, the people of Kashmir will be the actual sufferers of the new diplomatic feat. Any future for the virtually non-existent bilateral relationship between India and Pakistan is only imaginable if they find a solution for Kashmir. A united Asia is only possible with a balanced triangle of power among China, India and Pakistan, in addition to close cooperation with other powerhouses like Russia and Iran. This is not a reality yet, not until a solution is found for Kashmir.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh. Listen to The Subcontinent every Monday here on IRIB English Radio.
Now, to have more insight and analysis, we are joined by Mr. Ravi Nitesh. He's a social activist and the founder of Aghaz-e-Dosti. Mr. Nitesh, welcome to the show. So, there have been ceasefires throughout the history between India and Pakistan. Do you think this one would beg to differ and last?
Actually, what we see that first of all, this ceasefire pact that happened between the DGMOs of India and Pakistan is definitely a positive step. Whether it is different from the past or not is a separate question, because this is not the first ceasefire pact. Actually, ceasefire goes into the history since 1949, when the ceasefire line was drawn between India and Pakistan, and it followed in 1972 Simla Agreement, when the ceasefire line converted into line of control. And even after that, when in 1999, the Kargil conflict happened between India and Pakistan, then the ceasefire violations goes up to very high level. And even after that, in 2003, there was a ceasefire agreement between the government of India and government of Pakistan. And after the 2003 ceasefire agreement, there is a drastic lowering down of ceasefire violations incidents. If you will see the numbers, you will find that in 2002, there were more than 8,000 ceasefire violations happened in 1 year. While after the agreement happened between government of India and Pakistan at the time of Vajpayee and Musharraf, so at that time, in 2004, it drastically goes to nil. And then again, from the 2003 to 2004, 5, 6, 7, 8, it goes to normal. And after 2012-13, it again started increasing. 2013, there was again a DGMO ceasefire promise that they will follow the ceasefire. 2018, again DGMOs promised each other that they will follow the ceasefire. And now it is 2021. Because this year, if we will see 2020, there were more than 5,100 ceasefire violations. And when it comes to the human cost, it is huge and huge. So what I see that this is definitely a positive step, but frankly, I don't see that it is very different from the historical ceasefire agreements that happened in the past, but always denied and violated.
All right, so you think that it's a positive step, but it won't make much difference. So moving ahead, Indian and Pakistani authorities have often described the issue of Kashmir as their only real problem. Can this new deal solve the issues in Kashmir?
No, I definitely don't think that this new deal can solve the problem. But definitely, if there are ceasefire violations, then it is means very highlighted issue on both the sides. And if the local population will be affected and the local environment will be unstable, then definitely there can be no other talks. So if ceasefire agreement has happened, even if between the DGMOs, which is only army sides on both the sides, it's Army ranks DGMOs. And when DGMO agreed that ceasefire will be observed, then definitely the government's diplomatic and political channels can become active to talk on other issues, including the Kashmir. Because Kashmir is not the only issue on both the sides. There are many other issues, including Kashmir. So it is it can help in creating a positive environment to take other CBMs or to talk on other things. Because when we see that there were many CBMs that were taken already on place between both the countries. There were buses going on from India to Pakistan, Pakistan to India. There were trade, there were postal services, but all are stopped. All are stopped. At present, there is no trade, there is no bus going on, there is no postal services. So what we think as a civil society persons, as a people who support the peace and people-to-people relations, that definitely this ceasefire pact brings a positive impact, a positive hope for everyone, and particularly for the people who are living near the borders and in the Jammu and Kashmir area towards Indian side as well as towards Pakistan side.
All right, Mr. Nitesh, before moving ahead, our team has collected a few global media coverages in this regard, and I would appreciate if you could just take a look and then we can move forward.
The Director Generals of Military Operations of India and Pakistan held discussions over the established mechanism of hotline contact. The two sides reviewed the situation along the line of control and all other sectors in a free, frank and cordial atmosphere, in the interest of achieving mutually beneficial and sustainable peace along the borders. The two militaries agreed to address each other's core issues and concerns, which have propensity to disturb peace and lead to violence. Both sides reiterated that existing mechanisms of hotline contact and border flag meetings will be utilized to resolve any unforeseen situation or misunderstanding. The 2003 ceasefire came at a time when Pakistan, in the wake of 9/11, was under tremendous pressure from the US to clean up its act. This unwritten ceasefire was preceded by a back-channel process that had begun around 2000. It led to the Musharraf-Vajpayee joint statement, in which Pakistan declared it would not permit any terrorist group to operate in its territory or launch a terrorist attack from its territory on foreign soil. For people living alongside the lock, ceasefire have revived their lives, brought peace and given security after about 10 years of warlike situation prevailing in the border areas. The people in this belt were the main victims of any shelling. Now, the families residing in this area have started social functions and inviting friends and relatives to their houses. The habitats have again got an opportunity of secured life with honor and dignity. It is a fact that ceasefire will provide huge relief to people living in border areas alongside the lock on both sides and open the gates for further steps towards normalcy.
All right, welcome back, Mr. Nitesh. So, if peace can establish between India and Pakistan, will it help create a united Asia?
See, when it comes to united Asia, when if one will see the India and Pakistan, so first of all, they see that it lies in South Asia. And one can see that the South Asian Regional Coordination, that is SARC. SARC is almost failed concept. Only because India and Pakistan were not agreed to go hand in hand with each other. Since 2016, there is no meeting of SARC. Since 2016. And whenever the SARC meets, there are issues arise of India and Pakistan. There are many other countries. Nepal is there, Bhutan is there, Maldives is there, Sri Lanka is there, Bangladesh is there, Afghanistan is there in the SARC. But all other issues come onto went to back foot when it comes to India and Pakistan conflict. So definitely I think if India and Pakistan can go hand in hand, can compromise on each other, can settle their long unresolved disputes, and can observe the ceasefire, can carry the promise of developing a regional coordination and peace, then definitely it can not only help the India and Pakistan, but also the whole South Asia. And because the South Asia region is connected with all other regions like Central Asia, Middle East, Southeast Asia, and all these the Asia region has a huge potential. If they will just coordinate with each other and just cooperate with each other. You see that when it comes to IPI, Iran Pakistan India pipeline, so you see that this pipeline can definitely serve a big goal, a huge purpose of energy needs in Pakistan as well as in India. But it is not happening. It is not. When it comes to China, we see that China is a big country. China is a very big country. And when it comes to China, Pakistan, India, then Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, so Russia, so all these Asian players can definitely, if they will coordinate with each other and cooperate with each other, I must believe that the Asian continent can reach a greater height.
All right, that marks the end of this question answer session. Thank you so much, Mr. Nitesh, for being with us. Viewers, now people have voiced their opinions on social media and cyberspace, so let's just take a quick look at what they think.
Team Bharat wrote on Twitter, Thread India and Pakistan have provided a sigh of relief to their citizens, especially the ones who live right next to the barbed wires marking the line of control. The ceasefire agreement on Indo-Pak border is a positive initiative wholly welcomed by India. Samir P. Lalwani posted on his Twitter, in the last 3 years alone, 341 civilians had died in the border firing that included small arms and artillery shelling. Tara believes step one is to evolve a clear and relatively transparent, clear border management strategy between the two sides. But that means Pakistan giving up terror seems unlikely.
All right, and that was our episode covering the peace deal between India and Pakistan. Thanks.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim. Deen al-Islam, deen al-Islam, deen al-Islam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Since we are in the month of Ramadan, we are going to, in fact, hover around the questions around fasting and Ramadan. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.